Turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians in the first century, obviously. And a lot of people have tried different ways to explain its plain teaching. There is a term philosophers use. The term they use is this: reductio ad absurdum. Now the meaning, obviously the meaning is clear. Something, an argument becomes reduced to a logical absurdity. There are two ways you can use a reductio ad absurdum. One way is that you just concoct something because you can't accept the facts. So you concoct some other explanation. The other way somebody uses a reductio ad absurdum is you use it with dissonance. You make an absurd statement to drive a point. You know, hell will freeze over. Or you've got as much chance of snowball in hell. You say something like that. Something that's just an absurd statement. That it's understood that it's absurd. Hell will freeze over before I send my kids to a state school. Hell's never going to freeze over. You're making an absurd statement, but you're making it intentionally. Reductio ad absurdum is what some people try to deal with the plain teachings of Hebrews that don't suit their presuppositions. Their presupposition is an unconditional view of once saved, always saved. Now, I do believe in eternal security along the lines I defined it last night, as the Bible defines it. And I do believe we're eternally secure in Christ, but it is not relative to us unconditional. Okay? Relative to us, it is not unconditional. In eternity, it's already set. Eternity is outside of time, but relative to us, it's a variable. A reductio ad absurdum. So when a text says, you fall away, well, it can't mean that. You can't fall away, so it must mean something else. What they usually do is, they point out that, well, this was written to Jewish Christians at a time they were being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And they were being tempted to go back under the law. So instead of it meaning them falling away and going back under the law, it means if it were possible. So they're overstating, they're making a logical, a statement that's understood to be illogical. Like hell freezes over. Okay? That's how they try to explain it. They come to the text with the presupposition. I tried to explain a little bit of this last night. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever... Oh, whoever can't mean whoever. It must mean the elect. You understand? That's the John Piper thing again. First thing you got to do is take out a pen and erase John 3:16 out of the Bible. Can't possibly mean what it says. That can't possibly be, because it doesn't suit our presupposition, so we have to ascribe a different meaning to it. Okay? Well, what they do with Hebrews is the same thing. They ascribe a different meaning. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, because of all the things we read in the first chapter, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken to angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own. Now notice in verse 3, okay, the spoken word came first, spoken through the Lord. Then comes the signs and wonders. Faith cometh by hearing, not by seeing signs and wonders. The signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. Of course, the Vineyard movement put the boots on the opposite feet. John Wimber taught that signs and wonders were the key to making people believe. But in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, Jesus says, "For which one of these signs do you stone me?" You either believe the Bible or you believe John Wimber. And many thousands of people obviously prefer to believe John Wimber, either in ignorance or in rebellion. One way or another, for one reason or another, they believe him. Lest we drift away from it. I explained before here in Believers in Grace, this word lest is an interpolation. It's not something as such found in the original Greek language. It is something that a translator puts in to translate something that is in the Greek language. Specifically, the subjunctive mood. It is very, very important in Greek. You have indicative mood, subjunctive mood, there's different ones. You have these things in English, but they're not that important to us in English grammar. At least we don't even think about it. I'm not even sure if I'd have to really think about it to understand if what it was in English. But in Greek, it jumps off the page at you. The subjunctive mood is something which implies doubt. It implies doubt. Lest we drift away from it. Subjunctive mood indicates something not likely to happen, but which is a theoretical possibility. Remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 12, quoting from Isaiah, and he quotes from the Septuagint version of Isaiah, "Lest you see with your eyes, hear with your ears, and turn to me and be healed." It was theoretically possible that the Sanhedrin were going to turn and accept Jesus. It was theoretically possible, but it was practically very unlikely. Practically very unlikely. Certain of the Pharisees did do it. Nicodemus did it, seemingly. Certainly Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus eventually would do it. But basically, most of them wouldn't do it. It's very unlikely it had happened. We're talking about a theoretical possibility that is not likely to happen. But the possibility is real enough that the Holy Spirit puts it in the Bible and says it can happen. Lest we drift from it. Now, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Remember, we've explained this before. Most people think of salvation as born again, end of story. That is not what the Bible means about salvation. Salvation is past, present, future. Salvation in the Bible is past, present, and future. When somebody is first born again, as Chad just was, they were saved. That is to say, they were justified. Yes, although Chad, as I understand it, is a young guy on drugs, as I was a cocaine addict when I was in university. He was like me. Although I was a cocaine addict, although I sold drugs when I was in high school, although I did that, and a lot more that I'm not proud of, but I did it, although I'm guilty, God became a man and paid the price for what I did. Although I was guilty, I was justified by the blood of Jesus. Okay? He justified me. The just for the unjust. I was saved. Chad was saved. You were saved. But we are being saved. We are being saved. When somebody was saved, they died with Christ and they became a new creation. When somebody is being saved, they are dying with Christ and becoming a new creation. Sanctified. Set apart. When Chad goes into the prison, he's going to be set apart from the other convicts. One good thing about prison, and I'm not saying anything good about prison, but one good thing about prison, and I've visited people in prison and things like this, and I've done evangelism in prisons, I know some of you have, is that it radically, if you're a Christian, it radically sets you apart from the others. It radically sets you apart from the others. We are being saved, we are being sanctified, set apart. When we were saved, we were co-dead with Christ. We're being saved, pick up your cross and follow me. We are dying with Christ, dying to self, sin, and the world. In the future, we shall be saved. Now again, look at Hebrews 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Well, for what reason? For all the things that are in the first chapter. Verse 12, for instance, as a mantle that will roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. Okay, to the angels, to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool? Okay. A footstool for thy feet. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What do you mean inherit it? We already have it. I was saved. I've inherited it. Redeemed. We've been saved. We are being saved. We shall be saved. We've been justified. We're being sanctified. And when the Lord comes back, we shall be redeemed. The problem that many Christians have is that they only understand the past. Or there are those who forget that Jesus never said to make converts. He said to make disciples. They forget it's also present. Okay? This is regeneration. Okay? This is discipleship. Okay? This is rapture or resurrection. That is what the Bible means by salvation. Unless we understand that's what the Bible means by salvation. Now, there are passages in the New Testament that will highlight one aspect of it. Okay? Lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh. Okay? Or you have been saved. There are passages which highlight one aspect of it. But when the Bible uses the term salvation generically, or as a general term, it means all three. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, how will you be saved if you're not being sanctified? Without holiness, no man will see God. You can't go out and leave your wife and take off with some woman and think you're still a Christian. You can't pull a Hal Lindsey. You've got to repent. Okay? I had somebody told me, I don't know if you hear, somebody told me last night that they were with a group of Christian students somewhere, and somebody asked, would you take a mark of the beast on your wrist? And everybody said no except two. I forget who told me. Is he here? Who told me? You. Everybody said, he told me, thanks. Everybody said no except two. One was a hyper-charismatic who had universalist leanings from Francis Frangipane, and the other was somebody from John Piper. Oh yeah, once saved, always saved. I'll take the market. No. How shall we escape Now, that's dangerous teaching. You see what Piper stuff does? You see what Frangipane stuff does? We all take the mark. That's what Frangipane does, Piper. Remember the two extremes that there last night? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay. Now, the idea, of course, of escape carries with it the idea of rapture, doesn't it? From Daniel and so forth. When people drift away from the way of salvation, when people backslide, you might get a seed planted on bad soil. They go away immediately. Very often, those people are false conversions. They were never saved to begin with. Okay? So when you see people fall away immediately and their life doesn't change, there's a major question, were they ever saved to begin with? But when people are saved, and you see them living a Christian life, or at least trying to, and they come to fellowship and things like that, and they go back into the world, that does not happen in an instant. When people backslide, it is because they have drifted. They drifted. People just don't go into the world. Unless it's a false conversion or something, people just don't go into the world. I was in some confusion about 8 years ago when I saw the Laughing Drunken thing, which was much bigger in England than it was here. And there was people I knew that I always thought were solid. Pastors and things and people I always thought were all right. Many of them were the Assemblies of God. And I always thought that they were doctrinally solid. And they went into all this deception down in Pensacola, Florida, or things of this nature. And I was confused. I know this guy. I knew him. How could he do this? And I was confused, not just by what was happening, but by some of the people who were going into it, who couldn't see through it, and were even leading their congregations into it. And I remember talking to Larry Thomas about this, and I was really confused at that. I didn't know Bill that well at the time initially, when the Toronto thing first came. But I was confused. And I was praying, Lord, how can this be? It's such an obvious apostasy. And I was convinced the Lord spoke to me. Through His Word, but spoke to me by the Spirit. When you see one of those ugly episodes where a pastor runs off with the church secretary, and I've seen that happen a few times. When you see one of those ugly episodes where a guy leaves his wife in the ministry and runs off with the church secretary, and I know cases that's happened. That was not all of a sudden. There was something wrong in that guy's life, in that guy's marriage, in that guy's walk with God for some time. Certainly months, probably years. And something just brought it to the surface. Then he went off. When people go into apostasy, it's not all of a sudden. There was something wrong with that person all along for some time, and something brought it to the surface, then they go off. It wasn't just all of a sudden. People drift. If you're saved, and you know you're saved, the devil knows you're not going to decide one day to go down to Las Vegas, check into a hotel, hit the casinos, get drunk, pick up a call girl, or whatever else goes on down there. He knows you're not going to do that. You're going to drift. I'm going to tell you a true story. I was a young guy once. And I had just moved to Israel. And I was at the foot of Mount Carmel in Galilee on the Mediterranean shore. You know, like the story of Elijah the prophet. I was at the base of the mountain. The mountain goes right out of the sea, like the Rock of Gibraltar. And I was down by the beach. But the beaches in Israel of the sea, they don't have sand. They have rocks. Now, by rocks, I mean boulders. It's not a sandy beach. The only place to sandy beaches is where they were man-made, where they ripped up the rocks and they brought in sand so people could have a place to swim. But the natural coastline is rocky. And I went swimming. As a pretty good swimmer, I'm a pretty good swimmer. So I went swimming by myself. And I knew about rip currents. But I didn't know how frequently they came to that particular place. I didn't know it was an area prone to rip currents. So I was standing, went there, and I said, I'll just stay on a rock. Now, a rock, I mean perhaps nearly half the size of this room. Maybe half the size of this room. A boulder. And I just figured I could swim back and forth, do some laps along the coast. As long as I stayed on a rock, I'd be all right. Which was true. But it was not a designated swimming area. Nobody's going to say anything about it, but it was just a place by the coast. And I got hit with a wave. Strong wave. And because it was all rocks, boulders, I was wearing a pair of old sneakers. So I put on a pair of old sneakers, and I walked down Mount Carmel down to the shore. And I was swimming back and forth. It was okay for a few minutes. But this wave knocked me over. And it ripped one of my sneakers off. The sneaker wasn't worth very much. I intentionally wore old ones I didn't care about, but I still needed them to walk back up the mountain. I lived up on the mountain. And it was being taken out by the wave. I made three mistakes that day. The first mistake I made was that I was lured by a temporal thing that I didn't want to lose. So I got to get that stupid sneaker. I was lured by a thing of temporal value. The second mistake I made was, in the process of trying to recover the sneaker, I stepped off the rock. Another wave hit me. Now I drifted. While initially, I was from here to here, now I was here. Caught in a rip, couldn't get out of it. The way you get out of a rip is to swim parallel to the shore. Because you're only going to go into muscle fatigue if you try to swim in. You'll never do it. Even if you're a really strong swimmer, you won't do it. You're supposed to swim parallel to the shore. Once you're out of the rip, then swim in. Like perpendicular. But there was a problem. The problem was these stone jetties that were sticking out on either side. And there was a danger of being swept by the current or by a wave into those jetties, which would have easily broken every bone in somebody's body if it was a strong enough wave. If you were lucky, it'd only break your ribs and your legs or something of that nature. Fracture your skull. You might have lucked out. That was my second mistake. The first was I was lured by something I could not possibly of no long-term value. I would have been better hopping back up the mountain minus one sneaker than being taken back up the mountain in a body bag, which very nearly happened. I was lured by something of temporal value. Whenever somebody falls away from the Lord, they are lured by something of this world. Whenever somebody backslides, they are trusting in this world in some way. There's something of this world they're trusting in. The second thing that happened, I stepped off the rock in order to get it. The third thing that happened was the big one. I was alone. Turn with me, please, to chapter 6. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God, put him to open shame. Now, in the context, historically, those who would try to go back under the law. So they get into the reductio ad absurdum. Well, that only applied to those Jews at that time. It doesn't apply to us. By going back under the law, then they'd have to put, as it were, put faith in Jesus again the second time. That would be like crucifying him again. That's not possible. So therefore, that's what it means. It has no meaning for us. That's what they actually say. So the fact is, they have to say that because of their presupposition. Notice those who have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can be a partaker of the Holy Spirit unless they are born again. How can you be a partaker of the Holy Spirit without new birth? They've tasted of the heavenly gift. I've actually had Calvinists said, well, they only tasted it, they didn't really swallow it. How can you be a partaker of the Holy Spirit without regeneration, without new birth, and then have fallen away? It's impossible to renew them. Now again, we have to understand the Greek grammar. It doesn't mean if you backslide, you can't come back. It's present continuous active. You get to a point where you can't get back. I drifted. Now I'm here to the other side of the parking lot. You reach a point where you can't get back. And there was nobody there to help me. That was my third mistake. Even if there was somebody there to help me, they could not have helped me without putting their own lives in peril. They'd be in the same mess I was. Once you get beyond a certain distance from the shore. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Notice, if we go on sinning, it is not dropping your cross, it is throwing your cross away. It's not even committing a serious sin, it is practicing it. Okay? Now notice, this is directly related to what? Forsaking the fellowshipping together one with another. Remember our first meeting, Matthew 18, covering the brother's nakedness, covering the sister's nakedness, remember? So I made three mistakes. First mistake, I was Lord. Lord. Something of temporal value. Second mistake, stepped off the rock. Third mistake, nobody there with me. When you see people out of fellowship with other believers, when they have an option. Now I accept there might be circumstances where people will have no option. But when you see people who will avoid fellowship, I don't care if they meet in a home, a tent. When you see people who are not in a committed relationship with other believers, they're not just out of fellowship with other Christians. They are out of fellowship with God. The problem in the horizontal relationship is a symptom of the problem in the vertical one. People give really good reasons. The church is filled with hypocrites. In that case, you should fit right in. This church, or any church worthy of the name, is not a social club for nice people. It is a clinic for sinners. They are this, they are that, they're the other, they're all this. They're all basket cases. Every one of them. Where's your basket? What is the difference between us and the world? We're forgiven, that's all. Now, don't get me wrong. There are biblical reasons to break fellowship. But if at all possible, you're going to find some other fellowship. Seek and you shall find. You ask the Lord to give you fellowship, He'll give you some kind of fellowship. When people will look for an excuse, a reason, they're playing a game. They'll look to find fault with the church to justify not being committed to it. Look at Proverbs 18. Verse 1, he who separates himself, or she who separates herself, as the case may be, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. When people separate themselves from other believers, no matter what they say, no matter what arguments they give, they're seeking their own desire. They are not doing what God knows is best and right for them and for others. They want to do their own thing. Christianity on their terms instead of on God's terms. No matter what they say, God says they quarrel against all sound wisdom. They really don't delight in understanding, but only in revealing their own mind. When they talk to you, they only want to talk to you about what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the pastor, what's wrong with the elder, what's wrong. Now, if somebody is committed to the fellowship, and they believe something is wrong, and they're working as a member of it to correct it, that's something else. When you see people remaining alone, forsaking the fellowship together one with another, they have drifted beyond the point they even realize. You turn around, I was amazed how far I had gone and how quickly it happened. When people get to the point where they try to justify being out of fellowship, they are reaching the point of no return. In His mercy, God will do something to them analogous to what happened to me that day. I realized how desperately stupid I was swimming alone in a treacherous sea. The Bible speaks of the world as a raging sea, doesn't it? In Psalms and so forth. Only there's nobody there to help. That day, I prayed in earnest. Lord, I did something stupid. Please help me to get back to the shore. I later found out that my wife, at that time my girlfriend, was led of the Lord to begin praying for me. She felt something, was sensed something was wrong. And she began to pray at the same time I was at the beach, not even knowing that I was at the beach. I swam towards the jetty. There was nothing else to do. I got slammed into those rocks. It was like running straight into a wall. I was all banged up. Fortunately, the wave came after I reached the rocks. Otherwise, I would have been killed. I would have been splattered to nothing. Not only would have been dead, I would have been just a broken sack of bones. I was all cut up and banged up and bleeding and everything. I was hanging onto those rocks for life and life dear. And I made my way back in. I literally crawled on the jetty back to the beach. I almost didn't make it. I had muscle fatigue. I did not have the strength to continue anymore. Beginning to swallow water. Just about that point, it was dangerous. And I was alone. I was lured by a temple thing. I stepped off the rock and I was by myself. That's what happened. Of course, I justified it in my mind why I was swimming alone. I can handle it. I'm a good swimmer. We can always justify it. When you're chasing an old sneaker, you can always justify it. I need it. No matter what it is that you're putting before God, it has about as much value as the old sneaker compared to eternity. Career ambition, is whatever it is that becomes an idol in your life, it's only an old sneaker when you're facing death. That's all it is. Was something I learned the hard way. Later on, when I took courses to be a scuba diver, the first thing they taught us was never dive alone. I never have. Quite a situation. Let's look at it again in chapter 6, verse 4. The case of those who've been enlightened, they know the truth. They tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. How can you fall away from something you were never in? It's impossible to renew them. There's a point of no return. It doesn't begin by saying, that's it, I've had enough of this. It begins by drifting. It begins by being lured. It begins by being alone. You take your foot off the rock, you're going to drift. You're alone, there's nobody going to pull you back. You chase that old sneaker, it's going to cost you your life. That's it. These are frightening things. There are people who I used to see in this church, and this church is like a lot of churches I visit around the world. How is brother so-and-so? How is so-and-so? And every once in a while I hear they backslid. Not a one of them. Not a one of them swam away from the shore. Every one of them drifted. Everyone drifted. They quarreled against all wisdom. They could always give you a reason, finding fault with the fellowship, finding fault with the church, with the people, with the pastor, finding fault with everybody and anybody except themselves. Now, I've pointed out a number of times, there are biblical reasons to leave a church, specifically for. Heresy. Unrepentant immorality. a false gospel. That's really part and parcel of heresy. Unrepentant morality, a false gospel. False Christology. Okay. False basis of doctrine. Okay. You see churches that will tolerate things like divorce and remarriage among Christians? I was just speaking at a church in the West Coast, and some people were very disturbed. They said, what are we going to do? Our pastor has agreed to baptize two people who are living together, and they're not married. Well, if he does that, you have to find another church. Perfectly biblical. That's a reason. How is sin atoned for? Is it by sacraments, or is it by the new birth? The ecumenical, the compromising with another gospel? You leave. A false Christology. It's a Tommy Tenney, T.D. Jakes thing, oneness or something like this, that denies the eternal personhood of Christ and the triunity of the Godhead. Out! Another basis of doctrine other than the Word of God. Be it Gnosticism, God showed me. Be it some other tradition of men. If they have some other basis of doctrinal authority other than Scripture, there are biblical reasons to leave. But there are no biblical reasons not to go anywhere. There are no biblical reasons not to go anywhere. There may be biblical reasons to leave a church, but there are no biblical reasons to leave the church. When people do that, they're seeking their own desire, and the real issue is not fellowship with Christians. The real issue is not fellowship with Christians. It's their fellowship with God. If you were in fellowship with the Lord, you would want to be in fellowship with others who are as well. But if you are out of fellowship with the Lord, you might be very uncomfortable hanging around people who are walking with Him. You're out doing this, that, the other thing in the world, and you come in here and you see people who aren't doing that. So a lot of times what they do is they'll find a flaky church who will accommodate it. They'll go to somewhere that's secret sensitive. In other words, they create the outer packaging of being in fellowship, but they're not. You understand? They'll never go to a home group or anywhere where there's intimate fellowship or sharing or anything of that nature. They'll go to some big place where they're just another dot. Don't mean anything. Particularly one that where anything goes. They'll find some church that's secret sensitive or something like that will accommodate that. That's what they'll do. They've left the church. They're apostates. They're in an apostate church. They're not in a true church. It's a sad thing when the church can so degenerate where there are places that will accommodate things that the Bible says are wrong. I actually had people last week complaining that their pastor was going to baptize people who were shacking up. And they asked me, what should I do? I said, I think you already know what you should do. I know what I would do. Either these guys repent and get married, or else you put them out of fellowship because they're living in sin. But if I do, I fall away from Jesus. Please come after me. What does it say in James? Let's look. Verse 19 of chapter 5, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death, and will cover a multitude of sins. If any one of you strays from the truth, don't think Christians don't backslide. But it says to the other ones, get him back. Get him back before they drift too far. If they're by themselves, how are you going to get them back? Now Jesus said, you leave the 99 for the good shepherd, leaves the 99 for the one. A pastor can go try to get him back, but if he doesn't want to come back, what are you going to do about it? that guy has drifted beyond the point of being able to get back. He reaches that point in Hebrews where he can't get back. Frightening. He's chasing that sneaker. Sometimes the sneaker is not just the lust of the flesh. It's not just the wrong relationship or greedy ambition or a desire for some kind of sin, alcohol or whatever. Sometimes it's something that we seem to need. I needed the sneaker to walk back up Mount Carmel. The pavement is hot. Bang your feet up. I seem to need it. Somebody gets into financial trouble. What does it say to sow in the seed? The thorns, the cares of this world choke the new creation. I need the sneaker. Don't you understand? I've got all maxed out on my credit cards. I've got to pay this. I've got to pay that. And so they begin to take the matter into their own hands because they feel, oh no, I've lost my sneaker. What do? They step off the rock. They get away from others. Then they're in trouble. The sneaker's deceptive. We become convinced how important it is and how much we need it. Well, the Lord knows what we need. If you need a sneaker, God will get you another one. And if he doesn't, you're still better off hopping home. 1 foot. Maybe you need to hop home on 1 foot so the Lord will be able to teach us not to do something so stupid again. You see, he judges the world in eternity. He corrects his children in this world. Sometimes he lets us get burned. Why do Christians have more problems than unsaved people usually? They're not his children. He doesn't correct them. He's not responsible for them. He's only responsible for correcting his own children. He's not responsible for correcting Satan's children. Next time, you won't be chasing a sneaker. Next time, if you lose your sneaker, at least you'll be with other people. If you were with other people and you needed a sneaker, they could have chipped in and bought you one. Maybe somebody had an extra pair in the trunk of their car. By yourself. This is a tragic thing. It is a tragic thing when somebody drifts beyond the point that they can't get back in. They go so far into the world that they can wind up blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When he convicts them of sin, that's the unpardonable sin. They wind up attributing to Satan something that's of God, knowing that it's from God, sometimes in a way that will mislead others. You'll see when they get away from the church, they begin to denounce it to other people. Instead of becoming God's instrument of bringing people in, they become Satan's instrument of stopping people from going in. They can get to the point where they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's impossible, again, to renew them. They can get to that point. Now look, every once in a while, somebody in this church is going to lose a sneaker. And under the pressure, every once in a while, one of us who loses a sneaker is going to set their foot off the rock. Just be sure you have other people around you when it happens. I'm not justifying it, but I know the cares of this life, the practical concerns of this life, are things the devil amplifies to ensnare people. You set your foot off the rock, that's wrong. I made 3 mistakes that day. I chased the sneaker. I was by myself. And I took my foot off the rock. All you need is one of those 3 things, and you won't drown. If I stayed on the rock, I would have been all right. If I had other people, I would have been all right. If I said, forget about the sneaker, I would have been all right. But I made all three mistakes. Easy mistakes to make. Lest we drift. Take these things to heart. As Christian parents, understand something. When your kids get older, when they go away to university, when they enter the job market for themselves, they go to the army or something of that nature, you homeschool your kids. We homeschooled our kids when they were little. We Christian schooled. There comes a point in their life that I've already experienced that they're going to have to meet the realities of a fallen world for themselves. You can give them the background, the upbringing. You can see them become Christians as their kids. But they will come to a crisis point in their life where their own faith is going to be seriously tested. There is no exception. Very often it happens when they get away from home the first time, be it university or the military or something of that nature. It happens to everyone. With some, it's more traumatic than with others, but realize when it happens, it is a normal part of Christian life. It's a normal part of Christian life to get hit with the waves. Okay? It's going to happen. It's going to happen in your family. It's going to happen to your children. They're going to get hit with waves. They're going to lose a sneaker and try to pursue it. There'll be some kind of a goal, an ambition, a need that's going to tempt them to take their foot off the rock. There'll come a time where they don't want to go to church, or they won't want to be with other Christians. Realize this happens in Christian families. It happens to Christians. Now the Bible says, raise a child up in the way he should go. He will not forever depart from it. When the child of a Christian does go into the world, they usually come back. The question is, how much of an unnecessary mess do they make of their lives? And how much unnecessary aggravation and grief do they cause their families before they do come back? But they usually come back. They usually come back. No family is immune from this. No family. Nobody. They're going to get hit with a wave. And God will allow them to get hit with the wave, cause them to grow and to learn how to trust Him. It has to happen. The question is, how do you handle it when it does happen? You stay on the rock. You don't chase the sneaker. And you never go in there alone. Lest we drift away from it. But in Hebrews 6, verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. The danger is there. The danger is there for us and our children. But I have every confidence in Jesus to say tonight the same thing as it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Beloved, I'm convinced of better things concerning you and your children. God bless.